had the privilege of declaring that today is Mission Sabbath. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church has a very rich history of missions. In 1874, John Nevins Andrews decided that he was going to go to the country of Switzerland, and he set up some gospel work there and even a publishing house. And he's recognized as the first official missionary from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Today, worldwide, Seventh-day Adventists have missionaries in 207 countries. That is amazing. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is a worldwide church. Worldwide church. And we believe that the three angels' message urges us to take the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And not only do we take the message of Christ through words, but we believe that some missionary activities are done through humanitarian efforts, relieving suffering. And so we have two agencies that are heavily involved in that. We have ADRA, Adventist Development and Relief Agency, and then another one called ACS, Adventist Community Services, which we have a local expression of community services right over there. And they do a wonderful work in our community. Now here, we live in Humboldt County. We don't live overseas. And so sometimes we can be detached from what God is doing in other countries abroad. And so I think it's good that we be reminded that God is way more than just what's happening under our nose. And there will be numerous opportunities for us as the McKinleyville Church to celebrate missions and to just to have it more in our consciousness. On June 2, we are going to have Steve and Lori Erickson here from Adventist Frontier Missions. I think that will be a very interesting program. We have a number of local missionaries in our own congregation. Some of us, I've been fortunate enough to do that, have gone on a mission trip. And we've taken a project that has been needed for a certain people and have worked hard to make their lives better. Bill and Shelley Hammers were recently on a medical mission venture to the Philippines. Kelly Kinsley has been on numerous mission adventures. We've had some young people. It's not only us old geezers that are involved in missions. Micah Kinsley spent some time in Japan, and presently, right now, as we speak, Anya Kinsley is on a spring mission trip in Nicaragua. And so that's some fantastic things that are going on there. But today we're going to hear from one of our local missionaries who just happens to be home for a couple of weeks. So we were very fortunate. And when she contacted me by email and said, "I'm going to be home. I would be willing to do some sharing." I said, "How much sharing are you willing to do?" And I said, "How about 25 minutes at least?" And she didn't bat an eye. You've watched this young lady grow up to be an incredible person for Christ, Holly Sturgis. And so we're going to hear from her today. And I'm so thankful for your willingness, Holly. I'm going to now ask God to bless you as He uses you to share changing hearts and healing families in the Dominican Republic. Let's pray. Loving Father, speak through Holly. You've blessed her with such a sweet spirit, and you've given her some experiences, and you've been right there with her. And now as she shares, may our hearts, may our perspective be widened what you're doing. Thank you for her willingness. Bless her, Lord. Speak through her. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, girl, it's your turn.
Thank you. I'm kind of excited. I love talking about what I'm doing. And I talked myself hoarse on the way here with my sister from San Francisco. So, well, let's start with prayer. Father, I just thank you so much that I have an opportunity to come here to be with my church family again. And I just ask that whatever needs to be said is said, whatever needs to be heard is heard. Thank you for your Holy Spirit being in this room at this time. We love you and we praise your name, all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One of my new coworkers recently posted this on Facebook. I have a strange feeling. This is how everyone sees me when I say I live in the Dominican Republic. I mean, first of all, it's kind of how I feel in a swimsuit when I go down to the beach, right? Secondly, you know, that's kind of how I sometimes wonder, oh, people must think I'm just chilling at the beach all the time. So what do I do? I want to tell you a little bit about the organization that I'm working for, Crosswinds Caribbean Mountain Academy. A little bit about the students and their families and explain what I do, and then a little bit about the Dominican culture. So an overview of Caribbean Mountain Academy. The organization is based in Indiana. There's two parts to the kind of branched out into two separate organizations. So there's Lifeline and Crosswinds. Both are working to reclaim, restore, and rebuild families. Lifeline works, though, with families who are involved in the court system. Crosswinds works independent of the courts. So they both have home-based family therapy, and they both have residential treatment facilities. So the one in the Dominican Republic is working with Crosswinds, so working independent of the court systems for the most part. So the therapeutic boarding school, the residential treatment facility, works with students, kids, teenagers, who are involved with drugs and alcohol, self-harm, suicidal ideation, gang activity, theft or deviance, flight risk, trying to rescue and restore kids. So these kids who come to Caribbean Mountain Academy, they're kind of caught before going into the system is the hope, right? So students who are going through the Lifeline residential treatment facilities, they already have, they've already been, you know, caught. They're in the system already. They've been involved with lots of gangs, drugs. They're already facing a lot of heavy consequences. And they're heavily government-funded as well. So then CMA, we're trying to prevent before they get to that point, right? Before they're heavily in the system and facing lifelong consequences through that. So the comparable therapeutic boarding schools to what we do can cost upwards of $10,000 a month, which is a lot of money if you're trying to prevent your kid or keep your kid safe, you know? So we offer, that's why we're nonprofit. I don't think we've ever been in the black. Our organization's always the CMA part of it has always been in the red. So luckily, you know, we have funds coming from some pretty great donors and from some other aspects and areas of the program. So we offer the same services for $3,000 a month. So we have grandparents who pitch in, parents who pitch in to send their kid to this program. A lot of money for them, but they are so grateful too that it is something a little bit more affordable than other places, that other alternative places that they could have. So my role, working with the students to heal them, we all work as a team. We live on campus together. All the staff, we go to church together. We eat together, we work together, so we all kind of have this focus of this is what we're doing with the kids. My role is one of the therapists, one of three therapists there. I get to work with the students and the parents, so that's kind of fun for me, is that I don't just work with the students, but I get to work with the parents as well and interact with them on a weekly basis. So a little bit about these students. We've had some 13-year-olds and some 19-year-olds, but for the most part, they are 14 to 18 years old. Right now we've got 5 female students, 12 male students, and their families with a capacity for 32. So we're looking to kind of grow. We've kind of grown in our staff, and now we're trying to grow in the amount of students that we have. So we've got about a third of students who are adopted, some of them from out of country, some of them from within the country, and they've come to a place where they're struggling in their homes, struggling with their families. They just are carrying a lot of heavy baggage. These are actually the students who are the most flight risk at home, so they will leave for days on end. I know of several of the female students who left, and they ended up involved with people who were working with the sex slave industry, and they were rescued from their homes just in time, pretty much. And so their parents are afraid. They're trying to keep their kids safe. The parents can't sleep at night. They want their child to be safe at home, but there's just so many issues. They don't know how to keep their kids safe anymore. And so they found Crosswinds, and their kid isn't running away from Crosswinds. They know that they're there and safe, and they're receiving treatment and help. So the adopted kids are usually there a little bit longer, 1.5 to 2.5 years, it seems like. The students who are there the shortest amount of time are with parents who are still together and have a fairly healthy relationship. You know, every marriage has its issues and its problems, but the parents are kind of on the same page and trying to make things work and have a fairly healthy relationship. The student seems to be able to work through the program in about 8 or 9 months. We also have a lot of students who are from divorced families, and I think just the added dynamics and step-parents just create a lot more things to work through, or, you know, take some more family sessions to work through stuff. So a little bit about the parents. They're 2/3 of my client caseload, right? Just about every student has two parents. So I love working with the parents. When I first got there, I was thinking, well, I'm working primarily with these students. Those are my clients. But really, I've come to really appreciate the parents a great deal. They've got a lot of wisdom. They're fun. You know, they're searching for healing as well and for growth. A lot of the parents, they said, well, I was really young. You know, I was only 17, 18 when I had this kid, wasn't expecting or planned on it. I didn't know what I was doing, didn't have help or support. And now my kid is 16, 17, 18 and involved with gangs, you know, involved with drugs, and they're going down this path and I can't stop it. I need help. So I really appreciate the time I get to spend with the parents. And sometimes they'll come down on parent visits and I get to meet them in person. So they teach me a lot, and, you know, I feel like they're a big part of what I do, is working directly with the parents. And my overall goal, of course, is to just help, I think it's on the next slide, right? My overall goal is just to help teach basic, you know, coping skills, talking about feelings, working through forgiveness, talking about issues that happened in the past, and building trust between the parent and the kid. So I start out pretty involved in the family sessions and working pretty heavily, and, you know, especially with the student, what are you going to do? How can we teach you different thinking, different feeling, working a lot cognitively. And by the end, I just kind of let the student sort of take over. So then I just become that resource they can seek out. And in the end, I'm just sort of backing off and letting the parent be the parent, and the kid bring whatever they need to work on or want to talk about to the table. And it's really just so powerful to see the difference and the change. One of my students is recently going through one of the bigger change processes. When he first got into my office, he seemed fairly nice with me. And then when mom was on the screen for a VC chat, mom couldn't get a word in unless she was, you know, even if she was saying something nice or talking about sending him, you know, a gift down there, he was just overpowering her, and every kind of manipulation, every time of a type of aggressive just behavior, and she couldn't say anything, and she was cut off, and, you know, she was disrespected so much. And in fact, his idea, when I asked him what he thought respect was, he was like, well, that's just fake nice. That's what respect is. It's just fake nice. So we worked a lot. What is respect? How do you respectfully talk to your mom? And the last 2 weeks, he has been working so hard. And the last 2 weeks, he actually did not interrupt her at all. You could see him like, oh, I gotta hold my tongue, you know, and he'd raise his hand. And last week when we left and I was walking him back to the classroom, he said, wow, that's the best conversation we've ever had when we've disagreed on something. And, you know, that just warms my heart to see that he's been making some changes, and his mom's been making some changes. She's working a lot with me individually, too, to just figure out, well, how could she have better boundaries? And it's just really great to see growth and improvement. You know, and my goal then, too, is that that continues on when they're home. So other added benefit to being at Crosswinds instead of being at one of the residential treatment facilities paid for by the government is that we can talk about Jesus. we can talk about God since we're not government funded. So a lot of our students do come from some sort of Christian background, Christian home. Sometimes one parent might be Christian, the other parent is not, but you know, regardless, the kids don't usually own their faith, or they don't have a personal relationship with God, or they're claiming atheism. So we never want to, like, force and shove Jesus down their throat, but they do go to church and morning devotions and some youth groups. And it's actually a really cool opportunity for them if you think about it. I mean, I feel really blessed and privileged that I got to go to Walla Walla and I got a Christian education through high school and had youth groups and church and all these, you know, Christ-centered activities. But in their public schools and in the world at large, they really don't have that. And so this is kind of that fun opportunity for them where they do have that chance to study about God, to seek discipleship and mentors who are Christ-centered, and to just have that community with their peer group and that time with them. So I also like, if the student is open and willing, I often talk a little bit about God and bring Bible verses into our time together, just as the Spirit moves. And it's really neat to just see hearts changing too. And they don't have to leave the program with a relationship with Christ, but even if they, you know, if they don't, we hope that we've planted some sort of seed in their lives and in their hearts. And this is one of my students who got baptized, and when he arrived, he said he was just struggling with a lot of things. And he was pretty open about it. I mean, I just assume that all of the students have or looked at porn or been involved in porn in some way, just because, you know, it's targeted at such a young age, 7, 8, 9, and you know, it's with the internet, it's just hard to escape. There it is, right out in front of you, and some students just don't want to talk to me about it at all. He was very open about his struggle and how it was affecting him spiritually, and so he was just so happy to be baptized. It was a really powerful baptism because he was just open about everything that he was struggling with and how God was working in his life and how he would fall back but then, you know, be reclaimed. So we also have had another two powerful baptisms. We had two Jewish students, and they, like, one of them was so upset when we were talking about Jesus in church that he walked out. He was saying that we were just blaspheming, and by the end, he said, you know, this all lines up. I claim Jesus as my Messiah, and was baptized, and that was powerful. And even if their parents are, you know, were rather supportive in a way, but even if they don't, you know, my hope and goal is that they will go home then, and they will take that into their Jewish community, right? And they will spread the gospel and spread Jesus, and the Messiah has already come. We've also had a Buddhist family, we've had a number of Catholic families, you know, just it's just an opportunity to share and spread the gospel, and families want something, right? If the parent is rooted in Christ and wants their kid to be rooted in Christ as well, or, you know, to have some sort of a positive Christian atmosphere and not just a boot camp, like this is an opportunity, you know, for not just emotional healing or relationship healing, but for spiritual healing as well. So part of our program is that students are involved in service projects. It teaches them really good work ethic, you know, because we've had some students, they come and they're like, oh, what? I have to work, you know, like, what is this? So it teaches them some good work ethic, teaches them some appreciation for just the privilege that they have coming from the United States. What I've been finding is about the average monthly wage is somewhere around $100, American dollars, for a Dominican family, which is not a whole lot. A lot of houses are just some boards that are nailed together, you know, letting the heat and the cold in at the various seasons. You know, food is very precious. I've been invited over to many people's houses repeatedly, and, you know, they're just so welcoming and generous, but there have been times when, you know, we went to bed kind of hungry because there just wasn't food, you know, and there's just, you know, enough or barely enough to be sufficient. Or one of my really, really good friends, they hit some really hard times, and he came home with some of the plantains because they're fairly cheap, and he made a whole lot of them, and he served me and he served his wife, And he didn't really eat. And we kept urging him to. We wanted to share. And he was, no, no, I'm so full. No, I can't possibly eat. And you know he's hungry. And you know he's hungry. But he wanted to give the food to us. So the students really see that because the Dominican people are very generous. And they want to share with the students. They're very appreciative of what they're doing. You can see in this picture where they are. Our students have been building houses in this one community. Which gives them a sense of accomplishment, you know, and it also gives them they really just see what the Dominican culture is like and their own privilege from coming from the United States. I've got some students, you know, who are proudly showing me when their parents are, you know, showing them their room and they're on video chat and they'll be like, oh, show me all my shoes. And they've got 200 shoes and they're hundreds of dollars each, you know. And I'm going, really? You have that many shoes? You only have 2 feet, you know. And they're, oh, but I need all these shoes. And, you know, they don't want to get their clothes dirty when they're working on service projects. And, you know, it really teaches them a different perspective on life. Gives them an appreciation. And I've been a part of the service projects as well. It's just a lot of fun to interact. The mission teams that we have come down pretty regularly. They come for about a week or two at a time. We got a lot. We get a lot in early spring. We had several for spring break. And they help out. They bring a lot of funds. They help out with work. They also just kind of cheer us up and give us some new faces to interact with. And for the students to interact with as well. The students get to share their testimonies. And some of the local churches do a lot. I mean, they invest a lot. They're excited for missionaries to come to help out their communities in different ways. And they give back in so many ways as well. So I really see how God, you know, calls us to be this body of Christ where you just lift each other up in the word, right? Because here come missionaries from America, and they're there for a week, and they're going to get stuff done, but they leave so fulfilled because the Dominican people are just so welcoming, so giving, and they want to make sure that their church service has some sort of play or drama and good music, and they try and interpret, and they're blessed, and they're giving back, and I know that the missionaries leave really blessed, really fulfilled as well. So it just is really great to see that, like, mutual edification, mutual building up of one another. And usually, because the students go to service projects about 2 times a week, and one of those days we take them to the river afterwards or do something fun with them. So these are a couple of our boys at the river, and you can see that bridge. They like to jump off of that if the water's okay and deep enough, and they'll do backflips off of that. They'll throw each other off. I mean, it's a bunch of teenage boys with a lot of testosterone. They're ready to do just about anything, right? So they have a lot of fun. It's fun to watch them. We're really relationship-oriented, right? We just don't want to be a boot camp. We want to build a relationship with them. This is one of my favorite memories. We have some coconut trees, and they had some really good-looking coconuts up there, and I said, I really want some of those. So I took 2 of the boys and my friend and neighbor Heidi, and we got a ladder, and they crawled up there, and they had a knife, and they cut them down, and we opened them up, and we shared these coconuts together. I mean, it can be hard living in a group home, right, with a whole bunch of other students who also are struggling and trying to grow and heal. And so we took 2 of them out for just a couple of hours and, you know, working on building relationships, doing something fun together, goofing around, and in a healthy way, you know, teaching them that you don't need drugs or alcohol in order to have fun, in order to have a good time and do something, you know, to pass the time. This is one of my favorite pictures. One of my students who's crawling up a tree. They really are entertaining. I've learned a lot, you know. Here he is just, oh, I threw something on the roof and I need to go get it. So this is the first time. He now throws stuff on purpose on the roof so he can go up there and walk around. But this is the first time he's getting up there to get whatever he needed. And then the Dominican, we try and give them some natural consequences, but we also try and just let them be boys as well or be students as well. And, you know, they've seen the teacher crawl up there to get stuff, so, you know, kind of like that photo. So this was my good friend, one of my best friends that I made. Her name is Heidi. She's from a Mennonite community, which I think is why we kind of get along and click so well, is because, I mean, it is non-denominational, so there's, you know, people from all different Christian backgrounds, but, you know, the Adventist community and the Mennonite community, we kind of get each other in that way of knowing, okay, this is our small community that's just a little bit different and maybe a little bit more conservative, and so we've just really bonded and clicked. She's also my neighbor, so I have, the house I'm in, none of the apartments, every apartment for staff look a little bit different, so I've got the only single apartment. So she has a couple of roommates and lives next door, but I have kind of a sweet deal where I don't have any roommates, and I get to live alone and leave dishes in the sink, but then I've got some single ladies who live right next door, and I run over there to have a cup of tea in the evening, or just talk and have a Bible study together, just to complain about our day or talk about our students. She works as a house staff, so she's the students are monitored 24/7, and so she works during the day with the boys, and you know, takes them on excursions during the weekends. She's there to wake them up and eat meals with them. So we really, you know, have a heart for these kids, and we end up sometimes talking about them like they are our own kids. You know, oh, can you believe they did this? Or, oh, they were just so frustrated today. Can you believe that they did this? You know, and just sharing and celebrating in the triumphs and the growth that these students have, and also venting about, you know, the horrible time that they sometimes give us, you know. And the kids do come pretty raw and rough. You know, sometimes they don't even know that they're coming. A couple weeks ago, we had a student arrive, and his mom knew that if she told him where he was going, he would not get on the plane, and he wouldn't make it to the campus. So she lied. She kept lying. She lied all day long. She was nervous, but she got him to camp, and he understandably was angry, you know, and felt hurt and betrayed by his mom. And when he was in my office, he just yelled, screamed, used language I've never even heard before, and, you know, just really was telling his parents what he thought of them and their decision. And when I got off the phone with Dad, and, you know, I sent the kid back, reintegrated him into the program, started talking to Dad, and he's like, yeah, I was like, how you doing, how, like, you okay with everything? Well, unfortunately, that's how he talks to me all the time. I'm like, how did you let him get to this point? But, you know, they come really raw and rough, and they come very angry, and they don't have a healthy relationship with their parents. And so trying to build relationship with them and, you know, struggling with them, teaching them how to forgive themselves, forgive other people, and build up relationship with those around them. So these are my roommates yet again, or my neighbors yet again. There's Heidi, and that's one of the other therapists. She was grabbing her laundry. Thought that was a funny picture of her. Snapped it. I do enjoy having them next door. That's their cat. They adopted a feral cat. And he likes to crawl through the windows. You can see the windows don't actually seal all the way. And so whatever temperature it is outside, it's not too far away from that temperature inside. It gets about we've been about in the 80s, actually, and cooling down to low 70s at night, maybe 69, 68 at night. In the January, when it was cooling down to 50 or 48, it was only about 55 in my house, so I would bake something, or I would just turn on the stove and hover over it for a little while before getting into bed. And then it gets pretty hot in the summer, of course, too. My office is just so warm, and it's already getting a little too warm during, you know, about noon to 2 or 3. So I've been meeting with students outside of my office as much as possible. I want to tell you a little bit about Dominican culture. This looks right like the typical missionary photo of here's the students I was working with. Actually, these are just kids of some of my adopted Dominican family. The one girl in the front, she's about to turn 7, and she's just super sweet. One of my good friend's daughters, and those are her sisters and her cousin. So That is kind of what I call my Dominican mom. She has invited me over to her house, open invitation. No matter how many people are staying there, she'll make sure that I have a bed to sleep in. She feeds me well, always wants to feed me more food. She works at the school, and that's where I met her. And so she speaks fairly good. Was that the grammatically correct? Her English is pretty good. And she helped me. She was that safe person where she invited me to church, invited me to see what she was doing in the community. And so she was that safe person where I could kind of practice Spanish and be in the community, but if things got weird or rough or I was confused, you know, she was that kind of home base that I could go to, and she would sort of explain things, or she, you know, taught me a little bit about the culture. And she just got a heart for Christ. I don't know her full story, but she was mistreated when she was young. And about, I think, 12 years old, she was able to be rescued from the situation she was in. And she found Christ and gave her life to him. And she has a heart like I've never seen before for God, where she wants to just bless other people. She's a pastor at her church. And she really has a heart for her teenagers in her community, because they struggle with the same things as the teenagers that I'm working with, you know, drugs, gangs, you know, and she wants to minister to them and get them out of the situation that they're in and teach them new habits. So she puts on a lot for those students. She's very involved in her community, and just wants to give back, just such a pure, wonderful, beautiful heart for God. And that is her husband, Juan Carlos. He's lucky to be alive. He had was in a motorcycle accident and hit his head a couple of years ago. So, you know, he's very lucky to still be alive. And that is Yocasta again. She, in that photo, is eating some cow intestine soup, the second thing that she made when I came over to her house. And she, by that time, she knew I was vegetarian. And so she was like, "Your mom would not believe this. You need to take a picture of me eating this and send it to her." So I did. And that is something, I mean, usually what I eat is rice and beans, maybe a little bit of lettuce on top. So that one, though, happens to have spaghetti on top. And they love spaghetti, and they want it over rice. They don't understand Americans who don't eat spaghetti with rice. And when she made it for me, she put it on top, and she was like, "Well, what do you think?" And I was thinking, I just want to eat the spaghetti separate and then eat the rice. It's kind of weird. She was like, It is so much better with rice." I'm like, "I'm glad you enjoy it." So I've had that served to me a number of times. It's kind of grown on me. Now I don't really want to take the time to pick it off, so I just sort of eat it together. But and then the beans are, they've got some local pumpkin in them, which I thought was kind of good. So this is the first thing that she served me when she invited me to her house. It was called cowfoot soup. And so when I was going over there, I was thinking, you know, Christ says that we are to just be grateful for what is put before us. I'm going to eat whatever is served to me. I'm going to, you know, I know she's going to give me meat, and I'm going to eat it. I will be okay. And so I get there, and she puts this before me, and it's this cow foot soup, and I couldn't do it. I mean, there's really no meat on it. It was just the skin with hair that you could see, like, you know, the tendons and ligaments, and I couldn't do it. I was trying to pick at the cartilage and eat it, and I'd already, you know, eaten the broth and the plantains, and she looks at me, and she goes, "Holly, I know it's different, but it's good." And I finally was like, "It's very different. My family's vegetarian." And she was like, "Oh," but now she knows, and she always fries me up an egg or something else. So, you know, I found it worthwhile to just let her know ahead of time. That's what I should have done in the first place. And this is what I kind of like to have, is some sort of fruit. The fruit is amazing. Mango season is just starting up, so I'm kind of looking forward to going back and getting some good mangoes. And then, of course, star fruit. Just so many good fruits that I've been able to try. I've come to appreciate a whole lot of, you know, just what I took for granted here, being able to turn on the faucet. I don't know how clearly you can see, but that is fairly brown water. It had been raining for a while, and, you know, the water's brown. And so, you know, and we try and bleach it and make it look better, but at the same time, you know, sometimes town doesn't even have their water looks worse. In town, we're kind of up a little bit away from it. Sometimes they don't even get water, and it's, you know, full of bacteria and diseases. We get these 5-gallon jugs full of purified water to drink or to wash food in, and I'm very grateful for that. For me, that's very cheap. I think it costs like 70 cents to get a jug of water. That'll last me a week. Somebody in town, that can be pretty expensive, especially if you've got a big family. So, you know, just being appreciative. One lady that I knew who worked at the school with me, she was bathing her children in water that I think looked a little bit worse than this. And she goes, you know, Americans bathe in drinking water for the rest of the world. And, you know, that makes sense. Also appreciative of how we do laundry. We have a laundromat on campus, and as annoying as that can sometimes be to have to, you know, oh, it's not conveniently at home, or I can't just easily transfer. I mean, this is the typical washing machine that Dominicans have. So it has, you know, the manual cycles. She doesn't want to, I mean, the soap and the water is pretty precious, so sometimes she'll just keep running through clothes in the soapy water for 2 or 3 loads, and then that is her hand rinsing them, and then she hangs them up to dry. So a lot of work, right? A lot of work, and she's like, Holly, we Dominican women are made of steel. We do a lot of work. This is how I get around, my little bike. Bought it off of somebody who was moving back to the States, so I felt, you know, that she hadn't used it a whole lot, so I really felt that God had given me such a blessing that it was cheaper, well taken care of. And so I go on bike rides sometimes to just sort of get away. Beautiful mountains, beautiful view, and yes, I normally wear a helmet. They're not legal I think they are legal, but, you know, like, people don't really use them, or you'll see them just sort of balanced on top of their head, and you think, that doesn't really help if you were to get in an accident. But, yeah. If I need a little bit more transportation than just my bike, if I want to take students somewhere or go somewhere else on the island, I typically hire this guy named Mayo. As you can see, I asked him we could take a picture of him and my friend Heidi, but I really was intrigued about this speaker that he just sort of tied onto the back, and he just blasts his Spanish music and Spanish rap music from it. He's so nice. When I was trying to get here and my flight was delayed and I was having all sorts of problems, I ended up calling him at midnight and saying, do you have time to take me to the airport right now? And I think he just got out of bed and came to get me and drove me to the airport, so. And then this is sort of typical, where you see somebody just hanging out in the back of the truck going down the highway at, you know, 55, 60 miles per hour. Often you'll see the trucks just piled high with things and people just resting on top. Or they'll just be sort of hanging off the side of the pickup truck and their foot is really, you know, close to the ground. I'm like, if you take a turn to, you know, kind of like your foot could scrape. I don't know that, but yeah, driving is just a little bit different. I hear it's not as bad as India, but it does get kind of fun, and I really enjoy, you know, on my little bike, I can just sort of weave in and out of where I need to go and not get too stuck behind people, so I kind of like it. This is my friend Lumaire. She got married last year. She's 19, and she's so welcomes me into her house. She's the one whose husband, you know, fed us and went without. Just a really sweet, wonderful girl. She does not really speak any English, so she really helped me learn Spanish, because when I spend a weekend with her, it just was, well, you gotta figure it out. You know, you gotta figure it out now, or you're not gonna know what's going on and being said. And this was one lady who I spent the night at her house. I asked her if I could use the bathroom, and she pointed to this. So, you know, that was kind of a fun adventure. Okay, this is what we're doing. Really sweet, just another example of their generosity and putting other people before themselves and just hospitality is, they moved their kids out of the bedroom. There was only a two-bedroom place. They put the kids in the room with them, and I got a room to myself with a mosquito net and, you know, bed to myself, and just super sweet. It's so hospitable. The music is pretty loud. It starts about 9 p.m., goes until like 2 or 3 a.m. every morning. Just kind of learned to sleep through it, I guess, now. But this was at a more touristy place where I took a picture of them. But this is sort of that typical music instruments that they have, pretty loud. And, you know, working on campus has its blessings. I love the fact that, you know, I can call somebody day or night and I know that they take me to the ER. They'd come be there and support me. I just love the close-knitted community. There's usually somebody I can pop into their house at any time if I feel lonely, or invite them over. But sometimes it is really just necessary to get away from all of it. So these are a couple of my good friends. Dom, the one taking the picture on the left, she is Dominican, moved to Florida when she was 12, and then was able to come back 3 or 4 years ago and work for the school. So she's bilingual. She knows the culture really well. Her mom lives there, and she is really... she loves acting as tour guide to other, to those of us who are her coworkers. And so she was taking us out. We were getting coconuts, one of my favorite things to do. And it was just great to be able to get away for a little bit. Sometimes we get to go to the beach. This was us at the beach at night. So, you know, just having some good experiences. I was able to go to the Capitol. I didn't want to get a hotel because they're, you know, expensive. I don't want to be conscious about how I'm spending the Lord's money. But one of my new coworkers, she's been coming on mission trips to the Dominican for 10 years, so she knew some people, so we got to go and just stay with them and then visit the Capitol for a couple of days. So that was a very big blessing. I've learned that if I want something now, but I hear the Lord saying, wait, sometimes if I do just wait, in fact, every time, if I do just wait, the Lord will provide in an even better way, and it is a way better blessing than if I just went ahead and did it because I wanted to at the time. So this is where I typically go for my breakaway time. We have a monastery. It's about a 10-minute drive from the school. It's a real monastery. It's got monks who live there, and you know, just kind of really great place. It's got a beautiful view. And they've got a huge sign that just says silence, peace, and prayer. And I like that. So I park my bike far away and do a little walk up to the rest of the mountain. Beautiful view. It just is that breakaway time that I sometimes need to just reconnect with the Lord, you know, get away from, you know, sometimes it's just these intense conversations that I'm having all day long with different clients and their families. And, you know, kids don't know how to, haven't been trained how to control their own emotions or own them. And that often falls on us to help teach them. So just putting that aside, being able to move forward for a moment, to go up on this mountain to sit and to pray, to reconnect with the Lord. And we are in the more mountainous region. I feel like the whole island is mountains, but you can go down the mountains a little ways, and there's, you know, some of the cities and the beach, and it's usually 10 to 15 degrees warmer down there. So we are cooler. There's more tourist things that are more like parasailing or something up where we're at. And so we are just surrounded by mountains and up on this mountain. And one of the verses that always comes to mind as I think of my grandma, who would say when she was in Nepal, you know, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So, you know, it reminds me of my grandma, my family. It reminds me that my help does come from the Creator. And I am blessed to live in the Dominican Republic. Beautiful, green, you know, fresh fruit. Something that I can start taking for granted. And just know that I can rest in His peace, rest in His presence no matter where I go. That He will guide, that He will lead me forward. And I just want to say a huge thank you. I get room and board, but anything extra, I've had to fundraise, and this church has been so welcoming. You have been so helpful in making it possible for me to go over. And, you know, at first I was thinking, well, you know, they're helping and they're supporting me, but you're really supporting families, you're supporting students who need help, who need healing, and providing opportunity for them to have a therapist and be at a residential treatment facility and find hope, find healing. You know, if I could pass on the thank yous of all the parents who, you know, they get their child back and they say, I haven't had a relationship with my kid like this for 2 years, or I am so glad that my kid is no longer into drugs anymore. You know, is no longer, one of my students, a news article came out in the city that he had been living in where the same peer groups that he was running around with in the same area, there were doing massive theft and getting into trouble with the law. And his dad was like, I'm so glad he's not there and getting into that trouble and facing those consequences. You know, and he's in that same town, two of his peers were shot and killed. And he's like, I'm so glad that my child was not on either side of that weapon. I am so thankful. Oh man, I didn't mean to cry, but I am so thankful that these students are safe and that, you know, their parents and their grandparents can still have their child and have a chance at restoration and healing and hope. So thank you for making it possible for these families to find healing and for me to, you know, also find some growth and healing as well, and to be there being part of this ministry. Being able to spread the gospel and spread healing for these families means a lot for all of these families. Father God, I thank you so much that I get to be home in my home church. It's hard to be away, and it is good to be back. So, Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit continues to bless us as we move into this week. We know that your Holy Week is coming up, where we get to commemorate what you did on the cross, Lord, knowing that you came while we were still sinners, while we were enemies towards you, that you wanted to come and ransom us back, and that you you didn't want to live life without us, but you wanted to save us. So, Father, I just thank you as we move into this time with you that we would grow more connected to you, we would grow deep in your presence. Father, we are looking forward to the time when your son is coming back to rescue us from this place, for we know that this is only temporary, and we have something more eternal and more lasting. Father, we thank you for your presence and your spirit, and Lord, I just ask that you'd continue to bless this church, that it would grow in you, it would grow in size and people, that Lord, your spirit would be here and felt in this community at large. Thank you, Father. We love you and we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.